You are listening to a Bible study on Christ in the Old Testament by Pastor Lassman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you so much that we do not have the stress and strain of doing something to be right with you. No, our Lord Jesus did all that. We are right with you because of what he has done. And because of that love and forgiveness, we give you thanks and praise. And it is our desire to live a life that is pleasing to you as we live under your grace and forgiveness. And now, Father, with your Spirit, help us to turn attention to your Son in the Old Testament as we see more and more to open our eyes that all of the Bible is about Jesus Christ and the gospel. To that end, we ask your blessing in his name. Amen. Okay, well, if you weren't with us last week, or you were, we'll just have a real quick review. Remember, we talked about that all the Bible is about Christ, as I just said, in the prayer. And what we're doing today, yesterday, today, and I don't know if we'll get done yet, and maybe a few more Sundays, is sort of an introductory material that what I just said is true. And then we'll look at individual passages running through Genesis through Malachi. Okay. Now, last week, we talked about what did Jesus say about himself in the Old Testament. And we looked at several passages. If you were not here or you were and didn't write them down, I'll give them to you real quickly if you want to write them down, if you didn't get them last week. And then we're going to go to what some other people say about Christ in the Old Testament, beginning with Paul. So we looked at what Jesus said about himself in the Bible, and we looked at these passages. Matthew 22, 42 to 45. Matthew 22, 42 to 45. We looked at Luke 24, 36 to 46. Luke 24, 36 to 46. And then two references in John's Gospel, John 5, 39 to 46. John 5, 39 to 46. And also John 8, 33 to 58. John 8, 33 to 58. So, real quickly, Matthew 22, 42 to 45. Luke 24, 36 to 46. John 5, 39 to 46. And John 8, 33 to 58. And we looked at all those passages. Now we want to look up a few passages to see what Paul says about Christ in the Old Testament. And we have a couple of references here. So let's begin with Acts chapter 13, verse 16. Acts 13, and we'll probably go 16 to 37. And we're going to really focus on about 32 and following. But here we go. So, but I do this because of the context. Context is important. So here we go. Chapter 13, verse 16. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them." Remember how often we talked about that in Zechariah? If you ever think the people of Israel in the Old Testament are good people, you haven't read the Old Testament very carefully. "He put up with them in the wilderness." Verse 19, "After destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After that, he gave them judges," you know the book of Judges, "until Samuel the prophet." Samuel's sort of the first really big-time prophet that comes on the scene. Prior to that, they were called judges. 21, "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.'" 23, "Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." Now, we've heard that thought before, haven't we? We know Jesus is a descendant of whom? David. And so Paul's reminding them of this fact. "As he what? As he promised. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." Well, that means who has to be promised in the Old Testament? A Savior, Jesus, a descendant of David. And we'll look at all the individual passages when we go Genesis to Malachi. Before his coming, John, that's John the Baptizer, had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people in Israel, 25. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I'm not he." What do you mean, "I'm not he"? Well, they were expecting a what? A Savior, a Messiah, a Christ. Right? And John says, "Well, I'm not him." "No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." 26. "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God." Those would be Gentiles. Make sure you get that. In the Old Testament, especially in the times of Jesus, there were Gentiles who were sort of affiliated with the Jewish people. That's what he's talking about. "You who fear God. To us has been sent the message of this salvation." What salvation? The salvation that was promised about King David's descendant in the previous verses, right? "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterance of the prophets," which are read what? "Read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him." So the implication here, and we'll see this in individual passages as we go Genesis to Malachi, he's saying, yeah, all this was promised, and also the prophets talked about this too. And he's basically saying, if you'd understand your Old Testament correctly, you would have believed him. And we saw that in Jesus when we talked about that last week. "And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." 30. "But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people." That's how the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts starts out. "And we bring you the good news." And what's the one English word for good news? Gospel. "We bring you the gospel that what God promised to the fathers." Okay, let's pause here. What fathers is he talking about? The patriarchs of Israel. "So we bring you the gospel that was promised to our fathers in the Old Testament. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." Now we're going to go through this. We go Genesis through Malachi. We see lots of passages. But basically, simplistically speaking, the Old Testament promises the coming of Jesus, and the New Testament is the fulfillment of his coming. "As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken this way." Now, you realize he's talking about Jesus in this passage, right? "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another Psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. 36. "For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep." That's a euphemism for what? He died. "And was laid with his fathers and saw what? He saw corruption." And maybe, make sure you get that. Maybe you don't know what I mean by his body rotted. His body rotted. That's what happens to every human body, right? And what? That's one of the things that makes death so what? Ugly and scary. And so what he's going to say here is, well, these Psalms can't apply to David, because David's body rotted just like everybody else's. But Jesus didn't. "But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the what? Law of Moses. If we could be freed by keeping the law of Moses, why would Jesus have to come? So you see already the implications here that Paul is saying, yeah, that was all spoken about in the Old Testament, a descendant of David. Even the fact that he wouldn't rot in the ground, right, of the Messiah, the Christ. Well, David rotted in the ground, but Jesus didn't. Rigor mortis never set in, his body never saw decay, and he was raised from the dead. Okay, let's go then, sticking with Paul, let's go to Acts 28:17. I like this passage because basically Paul's teaching in an adult information class. That's why I like it so much. We'll read a little bit here and see what we can find out. Basically, we're going to try to read about 17 to 31. So let's see what we find out here. Now remember, Paul had been sent to Rome to stand trial in Rome for the problems being caused. And because he was a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar. Because if you're a Roman citizen, they couldn't do certain things to you. Just like being Americans, we have certain rights, don't we? Romans had, they could, the Roman Empire could treat other people certain ways, maybe, but not a Roman citizen. And they didn't realize when they arrested Paul in Jerusalem at a riot that took place that he was a Roman citizen. That got the attention of the centurion. You're a Roman citizen? Because you could get in real deep trouble if you, what, abused a Roman citizen. So that's how he ends up in Rome. He goes on a ship and he's in Rome to stand trial there. So this is what happened. And he, by the way, he's not in prison in Rome. Some people misunderstand that. He's in house arrest. So he can come and go. You know, because he's a Roman citizen, so they couldn't, what, mistreat him, just throw him in some dungeon someplace. He had rights as a Roman citizen. So here we go. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers," that would be the of the Old Testament, "yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation." Verse 20. "For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." Now, what do you think he means by the hope of Israel? Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And that would be in the Old Testament, as you're going to see. If he's the hope of Israel, then he has to be written where? In the Old Testament. Can't have a hope that's not known, which is what we'll do, Genesis through Malachi. "They said to him, 'We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you.'" 22. "But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect..." That's how Christianity got started. It was known as a sect. Yeah, because they weren't mainstream what? Judaism. The powers that be rejected them, which made them a what? A sect. "We know that everywhere it's spoken against." So basically they're saying, "Well, we don't have any baggage, but we sure hear a lot of people talking about you, so we're kind of interested in what you have to say." "When they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers from morning till evening." And I always tell the people in the adult information class how easy they have it. 2 hours, come on. Paul's morning till evening. "He expounded to them, testifying to" what? "The kingdom of God," which is all throughout the Old Testament, "and trying to convince them" about what? So here you got the connection of the kingdom of God and Jesus, and he says what? Both from the law of Moses and? That's the Old Testament. And remember, you have to be really circumspect when you read the word law in the New Testament. Law of Moses here doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. The law of Moses is the first five books of the Old Testament, called the Pentateuch, the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So in other words, he was saying he was preaching Christ from those first five books written by Moses, which is what Jesus said last week, if you were with us, remember? And then he also says not only the books of Moses, but whom? The prophets. So here Paul is teaching this adult information class to these Jews, and he's using the books of Moses and the prophets to preach the kingdom of God, which is about Jesus. Indeed, what did Jesus and John the Baptizer say when they both showed up on the scene? "Repent for the," depending on Matthew or Luke, "the kingdom of God or heaven is near." Because the kingdom comes with Jesus Christ. Okay, so both from the law of Moses and the prophet, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And that's the way it is in my adult information class too, by the way. You know, we invite the community to come, and because we don't manipulate people, we just preach and teach God's word and let the Holy Spirit what? Work on people. And some people walk away from the class. Did anybody ever walk away from Jesus? Oh, yeah. Some people walk away from Paul? Sure. But some people are going to what? And some of you in this class are testimony about that. So some disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You'll indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you, this salvation of God, which remember he's preaching from the Old Testament, has been sent to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, some of you heard me in my class, I joke about this, that little word and, that little word and should be more properly translated namely. Okay? In other words, proclaiming the kingdom of God, namely, teaching about our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's not teaching about two things, the kingdom of God and Jesus. No, Jesus is the kingdom. And with all boldness and without hindrance. Okay, so we have that. Now let's look at, Galatians chapter 3. So last week we heard about Jesus. Right now we're looking at Paul. This will be our last reference to Paul. Galatians 3, and we're going to read a little bit here because the context is so important. So just bear with me. Galatians 3, verse about 7, let's say. Okay, Galatians 3, 7 and following. Page 2006. So, here what's Paul's right. By the way, let's back up. Make sure you understand Galatians in its greater context. The greater context, remember, is Paul was a missionary, developed his church, told him everything that you know about law and gospel. And they believed, they started a congregation. Then, without Paul's knowledge, some Jewish Christians from Jerusalem came on the scene, and basically Paul and said to these people, did Paul tell you that you're saved simply by faith in Jesus and you didn't have to keep the law to be saved? Yeah, that's what he said. Well, that's not quite right. It's not? No. Well, Paul said it. Oh, yeah, but you got to remember, Paul wasn't one of the original 12, remember? Oh, that's right, he wasn't, was he? What are they trying to do there? Undermine his what? His authority? Okay. Well, the congregation goes into turmoil. Paul gets wind of this and writes the letter to the Galatians. So you need to read the whole letter, but that's the setting of the whole letter. Okay, so here we go, Galatians 3, verse 7 and following. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Did you get that? Is Abraham Old Testament or New Testament? Well, we're already in the Old Testament in that verse, aren't we? Do you have faith in Jesus? Yep. That means, who are you? A son of Abraham. That's what I keep trying to tell you every once in a while, ad nauseum, you know. You are more of a son or daughter of Abraham than the non-believing Jews over in Israel. They are physical descendants of Abraham. That's true, but you ought to read what Paul says about that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. You and I are the true children of Abraham. Not those Jews over there in the state of Israel. That's what he says. It's all those who have faith who are sons of Abraham. And by the way, what was the majority makeup of the majority of the people in the church in Galatia? Do you know? Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. Talking to Gentiles, saying they're children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now, wait a minute. First of all, he's basically personifying Scripture as if Scripture is God. Because what is Scripture? It's the Word of God, okay? And what Scripture is he talking about here? Old Testament. So let me paraphrase it. The Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Well, it's hard to get around that one, isn't it? It says God preached the gospel to Abraham in the Old Testament. Now he's going to explain it. Saying, in you, Abraham, shall all the what be blessed? What's another word for nation that we could use here? Gentiles. Gentiles. Because we read in John chapter 4, as Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman, Jesus says very clearly, which is what all the Bible says, including the Old Testament in this passage here, salvation is from the Jews. What do we sing in the Nunc Dimittis? How do we sing in the Nunc Dimittis? Remember? Lord, now, you help me here. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What? Which you have prepared in the sight of all peoples. Okay. Keep going. The light of the Gentiles and the what? Glory of your people Israel, because the Savior of the whole world is a Jew. And that's what he's saying here too. And that was the plan right here. Paul saying that was the plan from the very beginning. The only reason the nation of Israel is important is to do two things. In the Old Testament, to be a witness to the lost world that's lost in sin and death of God. If there was no people of Israel in the Old Testament, the knowledge of the one true living God would have been simply what? Lost. So the people of Israel was God's testimony about the one true living God, the maker of heaven and earth. And who, as we'll see when we get our first Bible passage in Genesis, Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, already promised a Savior, which we'll talk about. So that's all in this passage here. So, by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the Gentiles be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So you're blessed along with the man of faith, Abraham. Let's keep going. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. And that gets back to some of these churches that I alluded to, where it's all law. Okay, when you preach all law to people, you're putting them under a what? A curse. Somebody explain to me why. If all you basically hear... By the way, let me back up, because some people can misunderstand law. The law can be preached in two ways. In the good old days of Pentecostalism, when Pentecostalism was Pentecostalism, it was all hell, fire, and what? Yeah, that's called the accusatory use of the law, second use of the law. But now, because we're all politically correct, other than some Lutherans here or there, you don't hear preaching like that anymore. And this is what you have to understand. Now it's third use of law. Now, some of you are very sophisticated in your theology. What do we mean by third use of law? That you don't think it's law, but it is law. You're not being condemned, but at least explicitly. What's the third use of law? How you are to live. What you are to do. And if you're not doing enough, you got to do what? That's all law. And the curse of the law is you finally one day wake up and realize you can't do what? Enough. And that's what Martin Luther discovered, by the way. This law gospel thing was the birth of the Reformation, because that's what he was taught. So that's the curse. You want to be saved by the law? Okay, get up in the morning. Let's see how far you get in the day before you're already conscious of some sin. It's probably when you get up on the side of the bed and said, good God, it's more... Oops, I said that. This is the curse. And people who do not know their scriptures properly or the gospel... They're giving law. They don't even know they're giving law. They think they're doing something good when they're telling everybody how to live and do more and be a good person. You can be a better husband. You can be a better wife. It's all law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by what? Doesn't say most of the things, does it? All things written in the book of the law and do them. This is why I remind you, I know ad nauseum, you probably get sick of it. Adam and Eve lost everything over one sin. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous live by faith. Now, let's back up. You see where we're going to go with this, and it's going to be the whole course. This is all introductory material. If you rely on the works of the law, you're under a curse, and the righteous shall live by faith, which we'll do more and more Bible passages. That means that's true not only in the New Testament, it's true where? The Old Testament. Right? How many people think there's two ways of being saved, you know, in the Bible? In the New Testament, you believe in Jesus. The Old Testament, you are a good person by keeping the law. No. Verse 12, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. In other words, you've got to be sinless. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is why we love Jesus. We love God because He first, God so loved the world. We're redeemed from this curse. Your relation, a good relationship with God doesn't depend on how hard you try. Your good relationship with God has already been established by Christ. That's the gospel. So He's redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming what? A curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. And that's what was going on when our Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why have you... And well, I don't know if we'll ever understand that passage in its depth. That's when He was experiencing the wrath of God against the sins of billions of people. It must have been horrible for the sinless Son of God to cry out in such anguish. But one thing I always want to point out in that passage, even though He cries out in such anguish, notice that He still clings to His Father who sinned, because He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So He's using all the Old Testament and Abraham. And we're going to, of course, embellish this as we go through passages. Let's keep going. 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. No, let's back up there. In other words, if somebody leaves behind a will, they've died, can you just change that arbitrarily? How much more true then with God and Jesus? 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham. Now let's make sure we get this. You've heard me say this before, and we'll look at it in Genesis when we get to it. What were the promises to Abraham? Let's do it. You know the threefold promise. He'd have many descendants that have their own land. And from those people and on that land would come the Savior of the world. That's what He's talking about here. The Savior of the world. Okay, verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. By the way, if you have another translation, what does it say besides offspring? Seed. That's very important. Very often, most modern translations translate it for you and say offspring, but you really lose a lot in the translation, as well as you already know this, some of you, and we'll do it in the future too. But for example, the very first promise of the Messiah, Genesis 3:15, talks about the seed of the woman, and that theme of seed runs all throughout the Old and New Testament, and you lose that when you see the word offspring. Notice what it says, and it does not say and to offsprings, or in the Greek, seeds, referring to many, but referring to what? Whoa, maybe you need to reread your Old Testament here. In other words, what's the implication? Not just talking about the people of Israel, but what? One particular Jew. One particular Jew. Who is? Christ. Verse 17, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards. Now, make sure you're tracking here. 430 years after what? What? Yeah, somebody said it. And not just Abraham. 430 years after the promise was made to Abraham. In other words, Abraham couldn't have worked his way to heaven because he did not yet have the 10 what? He didn't have the 10 commandments. But he had the promise of the gospel. The law, which came 430 years after, so that's Moses and the Ten Commandments, 430 years after Abraham, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God. In other words, if the promise of a Savior was given 430 years before Mount Sinai to Abraham, then when He gives the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, that doesn't mean the promise went away. Oh, I got a new plan now. We're not going to do it by the promise. You have to try to be good to get to heaven now. I'm paraphrasing it for you. So as to make the promise void, Now, see, let me pause here, because we got so much to do. This class might go on a little longer than I think. I don't know. We'll see. What most people don't understand, even many good, devout Christians, the main covenant that God made in the Old Testament was not Mount Sinai and Moses. The main covenant God made in the Old Testament was with Abraham. Real simple illustration, and we're going to see Bible passages about that. Real simple illustration. We got a bunch of Hebrews in Egypt, and they're enslaved. And God sends a man called Moses to take them out. That doesn't make any sense unless you understand and remember and know what. How did they get there? Okay. And why all of a sudden is God showing interest in these people? And now you know the answer. Somebody say it. Who are they? What? Descendants of who? Which means they're part of the promise to Abraham. In other words, Moses couldn't make that covenant on Mount Sinai without a previous covenant that already existed with Abraham. And the Abrahamic covenant is the foundational covenant of all the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, and we'll see that the covenant made on Mount Sinai was temporary. That was only for a bunch of people called Jews, people of Israel, to keep that nation together until the third component of the promise, people, land, and Savior. Once the Savior came, okay? That's what he's saying. Okay. So as to make the promise void, for if the inheritance comes by law, being a good person, it no longer comes by what? Promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. You can't have it both ways. I say this a lot. You can't have something as a gift and then want to earn it. In the adult information class, at one point when we talk about this, I joke about it. I'll pick on Harry because he's tough. It's like, Harry wants to give me a Christmas present. And I say, gosh, thank you so much, Harry. And then I pull out my wallet and say, how much do I owe you? No. Yeah, he says a lot, yeah. I knew I shouldn't have picked on him. And he says, no, Pastor, it's a gift. Well, I know it's a gift, but what do I owe you? Pastor, it's a gift. But I know, but don't I owe you? You see what I'm getting at here? Now, if God promises you as a gift, salvation, then by you wanting to try to earn it, you're trying to do what I'm doing with Harry. Well, I know it's a gift, but don't I have to do something, right? No, it's a gift. Well, I have to do something. And same with Harry. No, Pastor, it's a gift. Oh, okay. Most people don't understand that. Okay. So, for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. Let me put it differently, gospel. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then the law? Well, that's a good question. It was added because of what? Transgressions until the offspring, the seed, should come to whom the promise had been made. It was put in place, the law, through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. In other words, God needed to have the law in the Old Testament to keep these people what? Together. Otherwise, if they didn't have this nation called Israel and all these laws, it would have just all what? Okay? Okay, so let's go on. I'm watching the clock. 21. Is the law then contrary to the gospel, the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, and it can't, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. 22, but the Scripture, that's Old Testament, imprisoned everything under what? Sin, so the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? Who believe. Now before faith came, he's talking about Jews too, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law, was our guardian until Christ came. And by law here, he means not just the Ten Commandments, but that entire legal structure of the people of what? Israel. The sacrificial system and all the civic laws, all that stuff. They had to keep the people of Israel together. Okay? In order that we might be justified, how? By faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. You're all one in Christ. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise. Now, we're going to say so much more, so if you don't get all that, that's fine, because we're going to be doing other things as well. But I need to stop there because I'm watching the clock, and let's see if we have any comments or questions, because I think that's all we need to do on Paul. Let's close with that prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear and to read and to study your word, because we're never done doing that. Yes, we understand so much, and yet there's so much more to understand. And Satan is always working in our hearts to pull us away from the gospel and to take us to the law, where either we become self-righteous or we fall into despair. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who keeps this delicate balance in our lives between law and gospel. Bless us, dear Father, as individuals, as families, as in the congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.